All right. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you braving the weather and making it out of here. Now, I can see out the windows, and I can see how fast it's snowing. So if I start speaking fast, don't worry. I'm just trying to get you home quicker, all right? So let's say as we go through life, we have those things that come up and you feel like, man, I'm out of options. It just doesn't seem like God has the ability or the will to deliver for me. Who do I trust? Whom am I going to turn to? Myself or God? That's the issue we're going to see in the passage we look at today. We're going to be in Genesis 16. And Lord willing, we'll go through Genesis 16, 17, and part of 18. And we're going to see how God intervenes in the lives of two people who were really at some of the lowest points in their life. And we're going to see how the promise matters. Now, last time we were here was 2 weeks ago due to the weather. And Tim shared with us. We went through Genesis 15, in which God makes a promise to Abraham. Now, so often when these are stories, if you've been in church world for a while, you've heard these many a times. But just imagine this. Let's say you go out camping in the West and you don't have all the Northern Virginia light pollution. And you look up at the stars and it's just incredible. And you say, this is fantastic. And then you go to sleep. But then God wakes you up, puts his arm around your shoulder and says, come on out, I want to show you something. You'd be like, whoa, I'll never forget this. That's what it must have been like for Abraham. God made a promise to him. A man who was probably around 75 years old, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. That's mind-blowing. That's the situation we've just left. And the story's going to pick up, though, in chapter 16. And it's really going to be a desert of a time. If you think about it, chapter 15 was looking out at the stars and just saying, God, this is awesome. I'm looking out at your creation. This is fantastic. Well, chapter 16 and 17, in some ways, we're going to be looking at God's creation, but it's the desert, it's the wilderness. And God is still at work, even though we may not realize it. So holding the thread, holding these chapters together is God stepping into people's lives and reminding them of the promise. So chapters 12 through and chapters 15 are where this promise first comes through to Abraham that you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham's 75 years old saying, hey, this look, you know, just doesn't seem like it's really going to happen. Come on, God, what are you thinking here? But hey, you know, that's fine. Well, time goes on and time goes on and time goes on, and about 10 years later, still nothing has happened. 10 years later. Again, when you read these chapters, you know, it takes you 5 minutes to read a chapter or so. So 10 minutes to read chapters 15 and 16, and you go, what's the big deal? But there's 10 years between the chapters. Don't forget that. It'll make us feel a little bit nicer towards Sarah. So here is what happened. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Well, you know, since God isn't delivering, I may as well go ahead and do things my way. God made a promise, but maybe, you know, he was just got a little fuzzy on the details, and, you know, it's, if it's got to be, it's up to me. I mean, how common do you hear that thinking? We're Americans. We can do anything. So Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. But then here's what happened. After Hagar got pregnant, oops, sorry. Just read along in your Bibles, okay? Have them open to chapter 16. When Hagar got pregnant, She started looking disdainfully at Sarah. See, I've got something you don't. And Sarah, I hated her, came to Abram and said, I don't want this woman around. Now, Abram's in a bit of a bind here. This is his child that she's carrying, but his wife is basically saying to him, it's her or it's me, you choose. And Abram says, all right. And he sent Hagar out into the wilderness. So you imagine this. You have this Egyptian servant, slave girl. She's pregnant. Lowest rung on the society. And she's thrown out into the desert. And she walks around and saying, what is going on? I was just doing what I was told to do. And then this is what happens. I'm sorry, I'm going to start in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And that little insight tells us that she was heading back to Egypt. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord, which we really believe was God appearing to her in person, said to her, return to your mistress. Go back to the place which you thought it was hard. But then he offered her a blessing on top of that. God didn't immediately wave a wand and said, yeah, you're right, this desert stinks. I'm going to put you in a nice oasis. He said, yeah, I'm going to take you from the desert and I'm going to send you back to the woman who made life miserable for you. But the angel of the Lord does something really amazing right here. Verse 7, he says this. I'm sorry, verse 8, and he said, Hagar. He called her by name. And that was something she wouldn't have gotten from people in society. The best Sarai ever gives her in these passages, that maidservant, that woman from Egypt. But God comes to her and calls her by name. God cares about her. God knows her. And we need to remember that when we're in situations like that, God knows us. He calls us by name. It's amazing. We have an amazing God. And Hagar learns of God's grace and his mercy. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. Isn't that a way you want to be characterized right there? His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So he says, Hagar, you are going to make it through this. You're obviously going to make it, and you're going to be alive long enough to bear a son. And he's going to go on and be the father of many nations too. But he isn't the promised one, and he is not the son of blessing. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I've seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, and it lies between Kadesh and Bered. One quick rule of thumb here, if you ever are called to read a section of the Old Testament out loud, just speak fast and loud, and everyone will go, oh, that must be how you pronounce that name. Okay, it's just all confidence right there. So Hagar has this meeting with God, and God calls her by name, something which human beings wouldn't do, but the God of the universe called her by name, gave her a promise, gave her instructions on what to do, and some of it was counterintuitive. She probably wanted to hear, hey, I'm going to put you in a nice oasis as far away as from Sarai as possible, but God said, I want you to go back. God uses suffering in our lives, and he still delivers on his promises, but suffering is very much a part of what God uses to mold us into the image of Christ, to build Christ-likeness into us. She called this place the God who sees. God really sees, and he really cares about me. And I think as we suffer, and we all go through deep waters in life, you know, it said you're either in the middle of suffering, you're coming out of suffering, or you're about to go into it. Remember, God knows you by name, he sees you, and he cares more deeply for you than you can imagine. And the passage continues that Hagar went home, she went back to Abram and Sarah, and she bore him a son. So what do you make of this passage? What do you think of Sarai's plan? Yeah, hey, Abram, look, I know God promised us a family who are ultimately going to become the offspring of many nations, but I've got a different idea. What do you think of Sarai's plan? Hey, the snow's just building up here, guys. I'm fine. You know, the quicker you answer, the quicker we'll get out of here. Yeah.
She was trying to be magnanimous.
Yeah. Okay. She was trying to be magnanimous, trying to make it work.
No, I think she was getting impatient.
She was getting impatient. Remember, there had been 10 years since the promise. It's kind of like, God, if you couldn't do it your way in 10 years, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Yeah, Jack. Sounds like she's from the D.C. area. Type A, got to make it happen. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, she lost faith. Yeah,
she lost faith, I think. I mean, we don't know her heart. We don't know her intentions. But it sure seems like she lost track of the promise and said, okay, I'm going to come up with my own way. Now, none of us wrestle with doing anything like that, do we? Okay, there's a lot we can learn from this. And so often, you know, when you hear these stories, if you've grown up in church world, you can hear them in Sunday school over and over, and you can think, well, they happen kind of quickly and it goes on. But you got to remember, there are years quite often between a promise being given and a promise fulfilled. We get impatient in a week if we're promised something and it isn't fulfilled. But God is working the whole time. 10 years after the promise, Sarai says, I've got a different plan. Sarai's plan succeeded, but it ultimately backfired. She did, through Hagar, provide a son to Abram, but this son was not the son of blessing. He was not the son of promise. And the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, the promised son you will meet in a few chapters, have been at odds with each other ever since then. The names of everything, the names of the people and the places here are very important. The fact, again, that God names Hagar, amazing. People in society wouldn't have called her by name. She was too low to be called by name, yet God calls her by name. Ishmael, God hears. God hears. She cried out to God at the loneliest, most desperate time, and God heard her. Some older translations, English Bible transliterate from the Hebrew, and the name is El Roy, God sees. The name, Bir Lahai Roy, again, I just said it fast and loud because I don't know how to pronounce it. The well of the living one who sees me. Abram is an exalted father, and Sarai is a princess. But that is all about to change as we move into chapter 17. Chapter 17 starts off like this. When Abram was 99 years old, this is now 14 years after Hagar and Ishmael. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. What do you guys think it means to walk before me and to be blameless? Yeah, yeah. Okay, getting called on the carpet. But what would you think it meant if you heard his booming voice from heaven saying, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless? What would you do? Yeah, I'd be a little scared, yep. Scared straight. Okay, you're being watched. That's good. How else do you take that? You have to make God number one. Yeah. Walk before me is really living life with a constant awareness that God is right here. So often we live as practical atheists. You know, we go to church, we have a relationship with Christ, but we don't relate as much as we should. It's the, you know, the Monday through Saturday syndrome. Walk before me. That means whatever it is you do during the week, involve God in it. So often we think, well, you know, God really doesn't know that much about computer programming. It wasn't around when the Bible was invented. You know, God didn't know much about aerospace stuff. God doesn't know much about construction. God didn't know much about accounting. Nonsense. God wants to be involved in everything that we do. I am God Almighty. And this, incidentally, is the first time the word God Almighty, which is El Shaddai, is used in the Bible. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant before me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, which really is the only thing you can do when this happens. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. This is the third and final time that the covenant is really presented to Abraham. 25 years after the first time, 24 years actually, after the first time it was given to him. Chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. 24 years. Why do you think it was this long before God, in chapter 12, makes this incredible promise to Abram that it's taken this long? Any ideas? And I'm not so sure there's really a right or a wrong. I'm just kind of curious because, again, I tend to think in terms of, well, you know, there's just three or four chapters, and it's about 20 minutes of reading. You know, Abraham, what's the problem here? Jack, you raise your hand back there? Very good. So basically, what you're saying is that kind of along the lines of what C.S. Lewis says, instead of you sharing your mind with God in prayer, it's God giving his mind to you. And this 24 years is a chance for Abraham to get himself lined up under God. That's good. Other thoughts? To test his faith. Yeah, good. Yeah.
How much of a miracle it is.
That's right. More time to appreciate the miracle. Kevin.
I think this has happened in the week. What kind of examples of that have given us? How impatient would we be?
Yeah. Yeah, that's an example. We would be really impatient if these biblical accounts happened as quickly as we can read them in. Yeah, that's good. Dan.
It may have been only, you know, God had intended it to be 10.5 years. The first one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God said, you go back to remedial training after this. You flunked, and so you got to repeat this grade over again. That's good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Yvonne. Yeah. Boy, that sure says something about God's character. In spite of our disobedience, God still keeps his promise. That's great. He is worthy of worship. I think these are all great points. And it I think kind of tying all them together, it seems like it maybe what God knew it was going to take Abraham 24 years to learn that he could truly trust God. 24 years to realize that he needed to stop trying to make it all happen in his own way. 24 years to truly rest in God. And we all know that when you rest, biblically speaking, it doesn't mean doing nothing, but it means submitting totally to God's will. But just appreciate the time that went in there. And think of whatever trial you're going through right now, whatever suffering you're going through, and recognize that God uses time to chisel away at us and to teach us something. And he knows us by name, and he delivers on his promises. He is always faithful. The passage continues like this. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God is just saying, I am going to be making a nation come out of you. King shall happen. And we all know that was fulfilled. Look no further than David. Kings shall come out of you. Ultimately, Christ is going to be descended from him. God is faithful. And God delivers on all of his promises. Whoops, sorry. Got carried away. Forgot to turn the slide there. And then, though, God said, this time I want you to remember the covenant. You're a slow learner, Abraham, okay? So to remember it, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is carried over in some ways to the New Testament. Listen to what is said in Colossians chapter 2. In him, Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So what can we learn from this, tying together what's said in Genesis when the covenant is given, but then when God gives us more light on the matter in the New Testament? See, in Jewish history, circumcision was a physical sign that a person was born sinful, yet wished to be identified with God's people. The cutting away of the male foreskin was a graphic way to demonstrate that God, that mankind needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. So all of us, male or female, need all the junk in our hearts circumcised, taken away. And that is what Christ did when he died for us. So circumcision, there's an application to us in the New Testament about that. The passage goes on in Genesis chapter 17. And God said to Abraham now at this point, sorry, you know, I tried to make it right when I started this by getting Abram when he's Abram. He's now Abraham. He has the new name, the father of many nations. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then just skip ahead to verse 18, and you'll see that like a husband, like wife. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure. God, there's just no chance. You know, you've strung this out, God, 24 years. We left the land that we were comfortable in. We were well off. We had a nice life. And you've given us this pipe dream, and we all know how it blew up with Hagar. And then we walked around this land for 15 more years, and still nothing. What is going on here? Listen to God's response in chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, you shall have a son. And then I love the exchange in the passage. If you move on to verse 15, Sarah denied, laughing, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And God said, no, you did laugh. Nothing like getting called out by the God of the universe. I didn't do this. Yes, you did. So she was called out on it. But God said, in about a year, you will have a son. So this promised son is about to step into history. And we're going to pick up on him, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But what do we make of this passage right here where God steps in to two people's lives at their lowest moments and says, I know you by name. I'm going to deliver. Hagar in the desert, and then Abram when he gets his name changed to Abraham. Remember that God meets his people in their distress. You can jot this verse down if you want. I don't have it up on the slide. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Fantastic verse about the character of our God. Isaiah 63, 9. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved him. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. In their affliction, he was afflicted. God feels our pain when we go through it. He is not some distant deity just kind of playing us like pawns on a chessboard. When we suffer, he feels it. He is intimately involved in each of our lives. God meets us in his distress. And I know this is bad, but I couldn't pass up on it. So keep calm and trust him. Abram probably wouldn't have taken too kindly to this after 24 years if someone had just put a bumper sticker like that in the car. But really, we can trust God. His timing is not our timing. So often his ways make no sense to us. But God is always good. He will always act within his character. He is not capricious. Remember also that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. He wouldn't be God if anything was beyond his doing. Nothing is impossible for him that lines up with his moral character. But then, this story of Abraham and Sarah took place thousands of years ago. And we can think, well, what does it really mean to me? It means a lot. We share in the inheritance of Abraham. Listen to this. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let that sink in. The book of Galatians was written to Christians who were both Jewish by birth and non-Jewish by birth. And God is saying, citizenship in my family is available to anyone who comes through Christ. When you come to Jesus, God says, I am placing you in the promise. and all the incredible benefits that Abraham could look to afar, which we know he's ultimately going to inherit the other side of the grave, as Tim took us through in chapter 15 last time, all those benefits are ours. So as this was playing out thousands of years ago, the big picture beyond that story, beyond that historical account, is God says, you know, I'm going to graft a bunch of people who weren't even born through Abraham. I'm going to graft a bunch of people into his extended clan. Because you see, the way you become part of this family is really by faith. You've seen it in the passages we've read. God said Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. So God says, look, all this stuff that happened thousands of years ago, you get the benefits when you come through Jesus. So God meets his people in their distress. He knows us by name. We can count on him. Nothing is too hard for God. Do we believe it? May feel like, man, Lord, I've been waiting 25 years, and I'm not even 25 years old yet, or whatever it might be. Lord, I have been waiting forever. And God says, hang in there. I'm not done working. And then for all of us, remember that we share in this inheritance that Abraham was promised. Our God is amazing. These are not just random little stories from thousands of years ago. They're part of us. We can trust God no matter what. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I thank you that we can trust you for any and everything. Lord, help us to be people who are strong in faith even when the years seem to go by and we say, Lord, I'm hanging on, but you're just not delivering. Lord, would you give us the grace to trust in you? Lord, would you help us to be a real community of grace as others around us may be waiting? Let us not be impatient with one another, but patient. Because God, you are a patient God. I thank you for your patience with me. Lord, I pray that as we read along in these accounts, that you would guide us, that we would love reading your word, not just to gain knowledge, but that so we can get acquainted with you better, to know you more, to trust you more, and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say a quick word about where we're going over the next couple of weeks. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be having Herb Rees here. Herb is the national founder of New Commandment Ministries, which we've seen the Lord using greatly in and through our congregation. And we're going to kind of take a theme. We're not going to be in Genesis. We're going to be taking the theme of how can we serve those around us to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ? Because God has put a community all around us that needs to know Jesus. What are some ways that we can break down barriers and get the message out to them? So I encourage you to come to that. It's going to be a great time. And then the plan is, after that, we're going to skip a couple chapters, and we're going to pick up the narrative with Abraham again in chapter 20 of Genesis. So read along the passage. There's a reason for that. We're going to come back to chapters 18 and 19 later. But that's the plan over the next couple weeks. Herb Rees, and then chapters 20 and 21.